Praise the Lord, church. Amen, 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 amen. Just so you know, if someone encourages us to praise the Lord, you can say a number of things. You can say, thank you, Jesus. You can say, praise the Lord. You can say, amen. You can say, hallelujah. I mean, any one of those things works. So feel free to do whatever it is you wish. I think we'll all be in good company no matter what you choose to say, as long as you say one of those things. Amen? All right. All right. We're in John chapter 4, verse 46 through 54. Oh, yes, Children's Church. We are now dismissing from Children's Church. Children's Church, we're headed back that way with Miss Karen. So follow Miss Karen. If Children's Church, we're now dismissing Children's Church. All right. Every time we dismiss Children's Church, because I'm young at heart, I want to go run out there with them. So I don't want to leave you guys in here by yourself. So I'll stay up here. So turn to John chapter 4, verse 46. Our series that we have been embarking upon and we have been studying, we're in the second part of it, is Miraculous, Close Encounters with Jesus in the Gospel of John. Close Encounters with Jesus in the Gospel of John. Dr. Alvin Reed of Southeastern Seminary said in the book that we're studying, in Bible study, that we must first understand the why. In this regard, his intent and his motivation before we're ever able to understand the how, which is how things are, how it's we accomplish or our goals and our tasks. In this context, we're talking about Jesus. In order for us to understand how, we've got to first understand why. And when it comes to the miraculous works of Jesus in Scripture, this is true. We need to understand the motivation that Jesus had, as well as the act in and of itself. Over the next few weeks, we will be exploring the miraculous works of Jesus Christ found in the Gospel of John. In Jesus's 3.5 years of earthly ministry, he did many miracles. But the Apostle John zooms in on the miraculous occurrences that stood out the most. The miracles that were defining moments for him and his understanding that Jesus was God in flesh. The ones, I believe, that strengthened his faith in Jesus and his ability to bring about change. Jesus' ability to bring about change. All of these miracles lead up to the greatest moment in history. In the fourth chapter of John's Gospel, verses 46 through 54, we have the account of the second miracle done by Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry. Our message this week is simply entitled, A Father's Faith. A Father's Faith. The scene again has now shifted, as with the first miracle, from Judea to Cana of Galilee. Jesus has returned to the location of his first miracle. It is safe to say that he had built up a reputation at this point in Cana, in Galilee. Jesus was no ordinary guy, as we all know. Not many, if anyone, at this point in context would have fully realized who Jesus was to the fullest degree. I believe his mother and the disciples were probably the ones who knew the most, but no one to the fullest degree fully understood who Jesus was. What they did know was likely that he was the one who saved the day on that wedding. That he had a reputation at that point of what happened. Jesus kept the party going, amen? He turned the water into wine. He kept the party going. He brought joy to this experience, which would have where tragedy would have normally ensued. He brought a life back to that party, and with that joy, and it is likely word of the extraordinary man who made the miracle, who created the miracle, has passed from town to town at this point. I'm sure many heard that Jesus was a miracle worker. by this one miracle. And he had a message that would change your life. And all the teaching and the things that he had done and was doing and sharing these life-changing principles and speaking with a level of authority that no one had ever spoke. So the word is out about Jesus. This is before the internet and even before rotary telephones, amen? So this is when you had to go out and if you wanted to hear something, somebody told you. You had to hear from somebody else. So the word had gotten out, and people were ready, and people were coming to Jesus because of what they knew that he could possibly do for them. See, this may be a secret to many of you, and it may catch you as a surprise, but I'm a Tennessee Titans fan, amen? I pledged my fan allegiance to the NFL franchise when they moved from Houston as the Oilers to my hometown Nashville around 1996. As a poor inner city high school student, all this really meant was, because I couldn't afford the gear, I couldn't afford to go to games, but what it meant was to me that as I could ride by the stadium every now and again, and I could watch them on TV knowing they were down the street, amen? It was a pretty awesome feeling, but that's what it meant to me when I initially became a Titans fan, with the pride of knowing that they were a few miles down the road. Amen. That was as much as it meant for me. In 1997, I enlisted in the Air Force and left home, and I have not lived in Nashville since 1997. At that point in time, the stadium hadn't even been completely built yet. Now, I have watched hundreds of games from various places all over the globe. But for many years, I had never seen the Tennessee Titans play in person. I had never even been to an NFL game. But a little over a year ago, when I was living in Phoenix, I heard that they were coming to town to play the Arizona Cardinals. See, my team that I had been rooting for 20 years was coming to where I lived. I was probably the most excited person in Phoenix because really no one's excited about the Cardinals. One of my youth leaders, Nick Fitch, and I, we got our NFL gear and we hustled up some money and we bought some tickets and a parking pass and everything to go to this game. We bought tickets and we enjoyed watching, for the first time in my entire life, watching the Titans play in person. They look a whole lot bigger in person than they do on TV, amen? See, this was a milestone moment for me, this inner city kid from Nashville, who was just happy with driving by the stadium and saying they were down the street, that this team would come to my hometown. And I could see them in person and see them do what they do, even though they lost that game, unfortunately. Let me tell you that my experience, my little NFL experience, was very minute in comparison to this father's experience on this day in this passage. If I were to compare this, my experience was maybe a ant compared to a gorilla in regards to the level of enormity and enormousness of the experience. It was big for me, but when we look at this particular passage, it was small in comparison to what this man is experiencing right here in this passage. It wouldn't even begin, my experience wouldn't even begin to explain the enormousness of this event. In our passage, our father takes a literal walk of faith, entrusting his son's life to Jesus, whom he had never met. Jesus, whom he had only heard about from other people, that he could turn water into wine. Like the willing servants of our first miracle, this father is not named. But we know that he is a father. And he is a leader in the community because they recognized him in the passage as an official. In some verses, it's a nobleman. In some versions, it says. So he was a father to a son, and he had the authority and the wealth to get his sick son the best care possible, which he most likely did. Even still, his son is dying. And what does he do? This father runs to Jesus because he had an impossible situation and he needed a miracle worker. And Jesus had a reputation of specializing in doing the impossible. This father's faith was heroic and it saved his son, who did not have the ability to run to Jesus for himself. I need you to hear that part. This father ran to Jesus because his son didn't have the ability to run to Jesus for himself because he was dying. But this father ran to Jesus. Now, what can we learn from this father's faith? We can learn a lot from a courageous act of faith, any courageous act of faith, but this particular act of faith, I think we can learn a number of things from, and here are three key characteristics, characteristics of this father's faith located in our passage. The first thing is that this father's faith is desperate. This father's faith is desperate. The second thing is this father's faith is determined. That's the second thing. The third thing is that this father's faith is contagious. This father's faith is desperate. This father's faith is determined. This father's faith is contagious. We can learn a lot from a courageous act of faith. Here are three key characteristics. This father's faith is desperate. In verse 46, it says, "So he," Jesus, "came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. When the man heard that Jesus had come from Judah to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for his son was at the point of death." After the wedding in Cana, where Jesus performs the first miracle, Jesus returns to Judea, but later returns back to the place in Cana where he previously did what he specializes in doing the impossible. The first miracle at Cana was at the request of his mother, Jesus' mother, Mary. And this second miracle at Cana is at the request of a father, an official, the father of the sick boy who is at the point of death, heard that Jesus was coming back to Galilee. Was this man a Jew or a Gentile? We don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us. But nor do we know his exact position in government. Scripture doesn't tell us that, but he may have been a member of Herod's court. But whatever his national or social standing was, he was clearly at his wit's end and desperately needing Jesus' help. Has anybody ever been desperate? He was desperately demanding that Jesus travel to Capernaum to heal his son. Now, why does the text point out to the fact that the man is an official? It says he's a father. It never gives us his name, and it tells us he's an official or a nobleman in certain versions. Why is that important? Because most likely, because it's important to know that the official could have sent a servant or representatives that could have physically forced Jesus to come to his son's bedside. Not only did the father have the faith to leave his dying son and trust Jesus for healing, he made it his responsibility to get to Jesus personally to save his own son's life, to plead for his son's case himself personally. He left his position and power at home. He didn't send for Jesus. He went to Jesus himself. He realized that pride would have only delayed him. He realized that anxiety would have only slowed him down. So he dropped that at home. And he humbled himself before Jesus because he was what? He was desperate. Have you ever been desperate for change in your life? When I was younger, I used to watch karate movies. I used to watch the old karate movies back when they used to translate them from the Asian languages to English. So the dubbing would always be off, and you'd always see the talks where they would talk about, where they would have their conversations and it would never match up with the mouth. So it would be weird. I don't know if some of you remember those days, but I may be dating myself here. But the fact of the matter is, they were fun to watch and they were kind of funny at the same time. But so something about it was that the favorite parts were the interactions between the master and the student, the training, you know? And I recall a scene where the student asked the master, "What is true desperation?" What is true desperation? That's the way it looked, you know? And the wise master took the student and took him over to a barrel full of water and points into the water. And the student reluctantly looks in the water, hoping for some form of enlightenment in the water. And as he's looking in the water, the master grabs the back of his head and holds his head under the water in the barrel for a while, and then he pulls it up. And the student, with a panicked look of puzzled confusion, looks at his master, grasping for air. And the wise master then answers his question. True desperation is what you felt when you were in the barrel and you yearned for your next breath. That is true desperation. So, brothers and sisters, are we truly desperate for Jesus? Are we truly desperate for him doing a miracle working in our lives and in our church? Because we're really truly desperate when we yearn for him like we yearn for our next breath. Or do we take that next breath for granted and just hope and just sit back and just wait, let it happen and never thank God for it? Do we need him like we need our next breath? This father did. And he didn't care how it looked. He was going to go to Jesus. Scripture says he went to him. I believe that the better translation would probably be that he ran to him. Because if my son was dead, if my son was dying, if my daughter was sick, and the only person that could heal him was Jesus, I'm not going to waste any time, but I'm getting to Jesus as quick as I can. And he didn't care how it looked. When he was going to Jesus, he needed to save his son. And I believe all the way to Jesus, the only thing he could think about, if I could just get to Jesus, if I could just get to Jesus, if I could just get to Jesus. See, are you facing an impossible situation in your life? I would encourage you to try Christ. If your back is up against the wall, try Christ. Try in every way, hope to see the day, all the pain will be gone, problems linger on, and it seems all hope is gone, all you feel is all alone, trying to win the fight, you tossed all night, looking for what's right, the more you try to do what's right, you can't see the light. What will you do when you find your way out? Try Christ. Try Christ. He'll make it better. Try Christ. It will get better. Try Christ. He makes his request to Jesus in faith. What does Jesus say? We'll see that in our next point. A father's faith is determined. Father's faith is determined. Verse 48 says, "And so Jesus said to him, 'Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe.' The official said to him, 'Sir, come down before my child dies.' Jesus says to him, 'Go, your son will live.' The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went on his way. And as he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering." Jesus' response is unique. And upon my initial viewing, came across to me as a little bit insensitive, if you think about it. He says to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." You know, I mean, in a sense, if you think about it, that kind of comes off as you going to a doctor for treatment, and he examines you, and you tell him what's wrong, and you explain the symptoms to him. And what if it, just imagine if your doctor's response would have been, "Unless you see your diagnosis and prescriptions, you will not believe." I don't know about you, but that would be the last time I see that doctor. But the reason why we misunderstand this, I believe, is because we don't see the context of the situation. Because you got to understand that Jesus is surrounded by people who are probably there to get a miracle. And they're there because of what he did at the party. Because Jesus kept the party lit. They're all there to get those miracles from Jesus. So at this point, when this man is coming to him, he, not only is he addressing this man, but he's addressing this whole crowd. He says, y'all are here just to see miracles. And you won't believe until you see it. And what's interesting here is, I think he's addressing this crowd, but what I think is impressive to Jesus here as well is that this man came and he put, his son is dying. He could be sitting next to him in his bed. He could be there with his son right now, but he left his son to come to Jesus when he could have sent somebody else. He came to Jesus himself for his son because he knew that Jesus was his last hope. He comes to Jesus because Jesus is his last hope. So in a sense, while he's addressing the crowd and saying, hey, you guys won't believe this until you see signs and wonders, the fact is this man already believed that he was going to do what he needed him to do. So he was determined to see this thing through, and he was determined to meet Jesus, and he was determined to have Jesus come to his son's bedside and heal him from his sickness. Honestly, if a doctor talked to me like that, I probably wouldn't go back to see him. But in this circumstance, if you look at it the way it is, it's interesting. But our father persists, and he tells Jesus, sir, come down before my child dies. Sir, he's talking to him respectfully. You know, I know you're trying to teach right now, but you know what? I really need you to come to my house because my child is dying. The man is determined to get what he came for, salvation for his son. See, great people of faith will not take no for an answer. He trusted Jesus when he left his dying son. He didn't trust Jesus when he just showed up in front of him. He trusted Jesus when he left his dying son. He continued trusting Jesus from Capernaum all the way to Cana in Galilee. See, God sent this official to Jesus. And he just knew, this official just knew that Jesus was going to come through. He was determined to see Jesus come through. See, here's the problem. See, he had decided how Jesus was going to do it. See, I think we all can relate to this if you really think about it. While he was determined, he had decided that Jesus was going to act the way he wanted him to act. So he was saying, you know what, I need you to come down to my child's bedside, and I want you to raise him up. That's the way that Elijah and Elisha did it. So I'm thinking that. So that's the way. That's probably the stories he had been told. That's what he knew about Old Testament prophets. So he had come to the conclusion that he needed to do what those guys did because he's the prophet just like those guys. So he didn't fully understand who Jesus really was. See, his plan to take Jesus to his home was not what God's plan was for the situation. Jesus had another plan. See, sometimes we want God to do things our way. We have our own preferences, we have our own ideas, and we have our own situations, and we look at things, and we just decide that, you know, God, you know, we pray prayers where we tell him to do what we want him to do. And I think we're all guilty of this to some degree, where we tell God how he's going to heal somebody or how he's going to touch somebody or how he's going to solve a problem that we know needs solving in our lives. If God doesn't do it this way, he won't do it at all. And this is the mistake that this man makes here in this passage. But you know what? He overcomes that and he persists. See, God wants to show you his power in a much more amazing way. But in order for this to work, we are going to have to place our faith fully in him and be determined to follow Jesus more than we are seeking a miracle or a blessing, seeking a miracle or healing. We need to be more so focused on following him and doing what he says when he says do it. Remember, willing servants and empty vessels, that's what we need to be. We need to be more concerned about how he wants to go about things, less than how about what we want. So Jesus See, she sees this man. This man's being determined. And in some ways, it looks peculiar the way that Jesus is responding to this man. And yet he still persists. My son, sir, I need you to come with me because my son is going to die. So Jesus says the words to this father that he needed to hear. He says, go, your son will live. Go, your son will live. See, this is how we know that he's determined, because this is where we see the measure of this father's faith. In verse 50, it says, the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. See, he got over the fact that it wasn't the way he wanted it, and he just accepted that that Jesus was going to do it the way that Jesus does things, and he did something that, you know what, that only God can do. He said, go, your son will live. And he believed it. I don't know about you. Y'all might be more holy than me, but I would have asked for a receipt or something. You know, I would have asked for something, some proof that this is real. Because you know what? As soon as I get back, and if that boy is dead, I'm going to be really mad. You know what I mean? I'm going to be a little upset. See, you're just saying he's going to live, but you haven't told me how he's going to live. You haven't told me that he's this, that, or whatever. I don't know what you're talking about. But you know what? The fact that this father's faith being so determined, it leads us to believe that, you know what? He heard Jesus say it, and that was enough. Go, your son will live. This man takes Jesus at his word and believes Jesus concerning his son's salvation. He turns around and he goes home. On his way there, one of his servants meets him on the road to inform him of the good news. Your son is now recovering. And just for giggles and grins, because I believe I knew he knew it in his heart, he asked, what time did he start getting better? It was confirmed that it was the same time Jesus said those words, go, your son will live. The father's faith was desperate, determined, and it doesn't stop there. Check our final point, number three. This father's faith is contagious. I know with this coronavirus going on, y'all might get scared, but just bear with me here. Verse 52, it says, so he asked them the hour that he began to get better, and they said, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. The father knew that that was the hour that Jesus had said to him, son, your son will live. And he himself believed, and all his household. This was the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judah to Galilee. It is now confirmed. The father's son escaped death because his daddy went to Jesus with a desperate and determined faith. Even when Jesus didn't come with him, like the prophets of the Old Testament, he stuck around and trusted Jesus at his word. The father walked away from his conversation with Jesus, unworried and now hopeful, not stressed and now energized, and relieved and now satisfied. Why? Because he trusted the words of Jesus. When he got home, verse 53 says that he said, the father knew that the hour when Jesus had said to him, your son will live, and he himself believed, and all his household. I like that. Because a dialogue with Jesus will make the difference in this daddy. This daddy is different now because he had a dialogue with Jesus. See, I am sure he gathered his family and servants all over the household when he got home. He more than likely had a whole host of people there. And he told them of his interaction with Jesus. I'm sure his son who is now well and living and walking around is in there listening to this conversation, or should I say this story of this conversation with Jesus, and how he ran to Jesus and Jesus just said a word. And when he got back, his son was well just because Jesus spoke and told them of his interaction in Jesus, and they all believed on Jesus that day. I like that. See, a father's faith, it's contagious. See, when we as the head of our households are changed by Jesus, our wives notice that and want to make a change for Jesus themselves. When we, the adults and the heads of our house, being the head of our households, are changed by Jesus, our kids notice. And they want to believe on Jesus too. When everyone we know, who knew us before Jesus, if they see that there is a difference in who we are now, they're going to want to know why we changed, and how do we maintain a difference. And you know what we can say? We met Jesus. We had an encounter with Jesus, and this brings about change in your household. See, living our faith enthusiastically is one of the ways that the love of God is made contagious. We communicate through our lives that God's love is real, that God's love has power, that God's love is not the pie in the sky, but it's important and has effected a change in our lives. The easiest way to spread the good news of God's love is simply by living it enthusiastically. And I'm telling you right now, when that man walked in the door of his household, I have no doubt in my mind, he was smiling from ear to ear, excited to tell everybody about what his interaction and his encounter with Jesus Christ. A particular woman told of her discovery of joy and true meaning of God's love while Christmas shopping one year. That Christmas, she had been waiting in line for what she had been waiting on in the particular store for what seemed like forever. Her turn was next when a child began to be very unhappy and fretful. This little boy's exhausted mother tried to comfort him, but they just couldn't calm him down. And they had just come in, and they were at the end of the line, this line that she had been in forever, and were going to have to wait a very long time, this mother and this unruly child. And the woman said that she suddenly felt a great deal of love for these strangers. She had never met these people. She didn't know who they were. She got this feeling since it was Christmas time and a time of joy. So this situation was an opportunity for joy. So spontaneously, she traded places with the woman, with the boy and the unruly child, voluntarily giving up her place in line to go next, to go all the way back to the end, behind everybody else. And she wrote, "The look on her face was reward enough." She then went to say that the experience stayed with her over the years, and it constantly reminds her that through her willingness to embrace opportunities for joy and joyful service and to receive joy, we receive joy ourselves. We learn to know Christ on a much deeper level. We learn to know God's presence within us. And that should excite us. We should be enthusiastic about that. So much so that it causes us to live that out. And if we live it out the way that God would have for us to live it out, you know what? People will get attracted to that, and they will start doing the exact very same thing you're doing. There's this thing that happened to me once, and I believe it happened to my wife too. I was going through the line at Starbucks, and some person in front of me bought my drink. You know, in turn, I was like, you know what, man, this seems like a good idea. So I brought the drink of the person behind me. And what I found out later on, I went back for another drink. I was drinking a lot of Starbucks those days. I was in graduate school. I went back for another drink, and I found out apparently that had lasted for well over an hour in that drive-thru. Because you know what? Things like that are contagious. The love of God is contagious. A desperate, determined father's faith is contagious. What excites us more about this miracle, what excites us more about these stories, is the fact that it happened. And it could happen to us. It could happen to us. And you know what? The good thing is that we can be the catalyst for these thoughts, because you know what? We've been desperate. I've been desperate. You ever been desperate? I feel like I need to be more determined. And you know what? If we act upon that, that brings about a contagious faith that people want to know about. that people are inspired by. See, how, and that is how the Christian community continues to grow and expand. Ladies and gentlemen, it's word of mouth. Like, just like it was then, it's just like it is now. See, him and his whole household believed on Jesus that day, and they weren't even in the same city that Jesus was in. See, we could all do, we can do all the advertising and in the world. We can put up billboards all over the highway. The fact of the matter is, research shows that 2/3 to 3/4 of all new church members in the country respond because a friend or family member invited them. In the fastest growing churches, the range is 2/3 to 7/8. Somebody invited them. And in very rapidly growing churches, invitations from friends and family members account for more than 90% of new members. All this because God's love is contagious. Our faith in God, our faith in Jesus is contagious. See, if you need change in your life, if we need change in our church, we need to understand that we need to have a love and faith that's contagious, like this man in this scripture. Try Christ. If you need change in your life, try Christ. If you need change in your family, I know there's plenty of people that do, try Christ. If you need change in your household, try Christ. He said he believed on him and his whole household. Try Christ. He'll make it better. Try Christ. It will get better. Try Christ. We could learn a lot from a father's faith. Are we desperate enough? Are we determined enough? Are we contagious enough? Jesus' message to this desperate, determined, and contagious father was simple. Go, your son will live. It was in this moment Jesus, fully man and fully God, used his divine power and spoke healing over this man's son in another town. Right now, today, we have something that these folks didn't have. We got this. And the word of the Lord, in various languages, translations, and versions, God speaks over situations in 66 books and letters. Do you have the same desperate, determined, and contagious faith to believe God's word today? I want to invite you today. I want you to invite you. If today you can believe God's word. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, today you can believe God's word, and you can choose to place your faith in him right now. Today, these altars are open. Are you going to believe his word today like this father believed his word on that day? Today, our altars are open. If you need to make a choice to make Jesus your Savior today, if you've never made that choice today, today you can come make that choice right now. Somebody else is saying, you know what, Pastor Ray, I've made Jesus my Savior. Me and Jesus are good, and I got my eternity fixed in Christ, and I'm loving that. But here's the reality, though, Pastor. You know what? I'm going through some things right now, and I could use a little bit of that desperation and determination and that contagious faith that you're talking about. You know what? I want to pray with you today. You know what? I want to pray with you, and I want to celebrate you today, because today could be the first day of the best days of your life if you choose to follow Jesus in practice. It's one thing to know it, but it's another thing to do it. And here's the thing. I want to pray with you today so you can do it. I believe Jesus will give you everything you need to do that. Amen? So the altar is open. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, if you would like prayer, today the altar is open. Or if you would like to join our great church and be a part of this family as we seek to follow Jesus together, if that's you, the altar is open. Will you come? Will you come? And now we're also praying for those ladies who are going to the retreat. If you are going to the retreat, I want you to come up. We're going to pray for you together. We're going to pray that God have a huge impact on you today as you step away from all of that is here. And even though it's only an hour drive, but we want you to go out there and get a wilderness experience. Amen. If you're still seated right now, that means that you have been enlisted to pray. Amen. So here's what I want you to do. I'm going to pray, but I want you to put your hands forward, and I want you to pray where you are. Just lift your hands like this, you know, towards these ladies right here. We're going to pray that they experience revival in the wilderness as they go in the Pine Valley campground, and that they see Jesus in a way they've never seen him before. They come back revived, prepared to give us some of what they got. Amen. So let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we come to you because you are great and you are amazing. And Lord, we know that just a few moments with you will change our whole lives. And Lord, right now we ask, as you take these women to a retreat and conference, Lord, that they would hear your word. Lord,